Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 2 today? We've been talking to you about prayer, and we want to continue with that thought today. First, I want to welcome you to the Grace Believers Bible Study, and I want to tell you that our purpose here is to preach the Word of God to you rightly divided, and we do this in hope that if you are not saved, that you would learn that Jesus Christ, you would see clearly that Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary, and that salvation is free to you, and that you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go to church to get saved. You don't have to go down some aisle in a church building and pray at some altar to get saved. Everything has been done that can be done to get you saved. What is that? Well, the Bible said that the preaching of the cross is power of God. It's the power of God unto them which are saved. What is that? It's that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That tells me a lot. That tells me that Jesus Christ already paid the debt for your sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid that debt in AD 33. So by your faith in Christ, by you believing in Him as your Lord and Savior, God will save you today if you'll just trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Then our purpose is to build up in the faith those that already know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Get them established in the faith. Get them to understand that all of the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us. So we must rightly divide the word of truth if we're going to be acceptable to God. That is, if our works are going to be acceptable to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In Christ is a spiritual realm. To be in Christ is something that's spiritual. The Bible said in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. By one Spirit, the Bible said, we're baptized into one body. Well, this is a spiritual body, and the physical realm is something else. Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So it's a spiritual realm. To be in Christ is to be saved, be a new creature in Christ, be a new man in Christ. And it's a spiritual thing. It's that which is inside of a man, not the physical man himself. In Christ, he's referring to. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So if you're saved by grace through faith, then you're not under the law any longer. You're dead to the law, and the law has been removed. Now notice the verses again. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, that tells me that one individual then can't say, well, I'm keeping the law, therefore I'm better than that individual over there. The Bible said the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ died our death at Calvary. By believing in Him, we're alive in Christ, and we're equal in Christ. So there's no big I and little you in Christ. We're equal. All right, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we have access unto God the Father by the Spirit. In other words, we can go to God in prayer now. I'm fascinated in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Peter, James, and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're going there to pray in the temple. But had you lived there as a Gentile, you wouldn't have been permitted in there. You could not have gone in among those Israelites in there and presented your prayer unto God. Why? You'd be an outcast. You would not have that privilege. And that was the place. Jesus Christ went into the temple and turned over the money tables of the people and threw their merchandise out and whatever and beat them and ran them out. And he said, you've made my Father's house, and he calls it a house of prayer, and you've made it a house of merchandise. The prayer altar was in the temple. The priest went in daily and burned incense on the altar of incense, which represented prayer that went up unto God. Prayer. We're talking prayer. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and pray in Gethsemane, as people say. You don't have to go there and pray in the temple and whatever. You can pray at your home if you're saved. If you're saved by grace through faith, then God will hear you. But if you're not saved, if you're not a new creature in Christ, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is, casting your religion aside, casting your good works aside, stop boasting in how good you are and what all you've attained in order to be in God's favor. If you've cast all that away and trusted Christ your Lord and Savior, then if God has saved you, you can pray and God will hear you. You see, we've already talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of the Father. He that searcheth the hearts, and the Lord does, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. So Jesus Christ not only died for you at Calvary, but he went up to the throne of God, sat down at the right hand of the throne, and he intercedes for you. And when you don't even know what to pray for, he knows what you need, and he knows what you desire. And so he prays for you at the right hand of the Father. But in the days of Peter, James, and John, you'd have been left out of the picture. But in Christ Jesus, we have access to God by the Spirit. As a result of Christ's death at Calvary, we have these blessings. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. That's a spiritual realm. And in Christ, we have access, spiritually speaking, to the throne through the Holy Spirit, made possible to us by the death of Christ at Calvary. The only way that you can have this is by believing that he hung on that cross in your stead and paid for your sins there. But even if you expect to get anything from God, you got to believe. You got to believe that God is able to do that which you ask him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible said, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think, and it's according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that works in the saved individual? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The context of Ephesians 1 is Paul wants the Ephesians to know the things they have in Christ, to know what is theirs in Christ. Verse 20, "...which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and on and on and on. In other words, the very Spirit of God that is in the individual today is the Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the empowering Spirit of Almighty God that raised Christ from the dead, carried Him up to heaven, and set Him at His own right hand of the Father. We know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power that works within us is not the power to raise the dead. It's not the power to lay hands on the sick and say, in the name of Christ, be healed. It's not the power to lay hands on somebody and rebuke Satan and say, come out of him, you evil spirit, and on and on. It has nothing to do with all that. It has to do with the Spirit of Almighty God that will give wisdom to the individual that has it and will cause them to be able to understand the things of the Word of God. While the Bible said, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God be in the individual, that individual can study their Word of God, study the Bible, and understand the things that God has for them. And it is by that Spirit that we have access to God the Father, and God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Notice in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, the Bible said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. So I don't have to be a beggar. I don't have to get on television and spend 15 to 20 to 30 minutes begging people to send me money to stay on the air. Why? God said that He's able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. I don't have to send out prayer letters asking you to pray that we'd get a new tape machine here, or a prayer letter telling you, well, we need this and we need that. Would you pray about this? And it's going to cost us several thousand dollars. And I don't need to do all that. I just talk to the Lord about it. Why? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me. And I know that He's able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work of the Lord. So why do I want to get on television and beg you for money? God is able to cause favor to come my way. I believe God. Turn in your Bible, please, to Mark. And notice in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9. The context here has to do with individuals that have evil spirits within them. And he's brought to the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now I'm not telling you that this is opening the door for you to believe that you can lay hands on the sick and cast out devils, or that you can heal people. And I'm not telling you that this opens a door for you to get you some little bottle of olive oil and put a mustard seed in it, you know. Go around anointing people, all that kind of business. I'm after one fact in here. What is that? All things are possible to him that believeth. Now remember that I talked to you about rightly dividing the Word of God in prayer. For instance, let's just say that here is Matthew through John back here. Jesus Christ is crucified right here. So in here would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Out here is the book of Acts. And Paul's salvation would be at that point right there. So you'd have Romans right there. Come to the other side, Philemon. Romans through Philemon. Over here, Hebrews through Revelation. Now, whatever God Almighty promised you in Romans through Philemon, you can have. Whatever God promised you is yours. And as I said before, he said in Ephesians chapter 1 that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I don't have to beg God for spiritual blessings. Why? They're mine by faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. They're mine by faith. He told me in the Word of God that he blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, if he told me that he's blessed me with all spiritual blessings, why would I want to go to an altar somewhere and agonize in prayer and beg God and plead with God to give me what God said is mine? Why would I want to tell somebody to go and pray in the altar and beg God to save them when God says that he will save them if they believe in Christ, the Lord and Savior? Why would I want to tell somebody, go to the altar and leave your snuff and tobacco and your cigarettes and your dancing and your card playing and repent of all the bad things you ever done there and pray through to God and on and on. Why would I want to tell somebody to do that when God said, Jesus Christ died for your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what do? I claim what God promised me. And no point in me praying and asking God to give me what he already promised me. God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work in the Lord. So why should I'm bringing reproach upon the Word of God by begging God to give me what he said is mine. People are weird. Do you know that? I think about a story I read about a man at a baseball game. This was in a World Series years ago, and the pitcher was having a bit of a problem, and a different style batter came up. And so the manager called time, and he came out to the pitcher's mound, and he said, "Whatever you do, don't throw to this man high and inside. Don't throw to him high and inside." Went back to the mound. They started the game. Pitcher wound up. And boom. The first pitch was high and inside. And the guy knocked it out of the stadium. You know why he did that? Because that was on his mind. When that manager went out there and said, "Don't throw high and inside," what was on his mind? High and inside, and he did what was on his mind. He did what he was believing at that moment. If people are preached to Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday night after Wednesday night and over, if they are brainwashed, if they're preached to and it's planted in their mind that the only way to get anything from God is to beg for it at an altar, then that's what they're going to do. But if people are told the truth, if the Word of God rightly divided is preached unto them, and they are told over and over, believe the book, believe the Bible, believe in Christ, believe that God can do this and on, then that's going to begin to register in their mind. Repetition. All things are possible to him that believeth. Notice in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Matthew 9:29 said, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. Now the Bible tells me clearly that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was given the dispensation of the grace of God unto the Gentiles. Paul was given the gospel to the Gentiles. He's a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles, and on. Now, if I wanted to know what God Almighty had to say about me, or what he had for me and on as a Gentile, I would expect to find it in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Therefore, anything that God Almighty promised me in Romans through Philemon, I can have by claiming it by faith. But you know what's weird about this? There are people today that are trying to claim something that wasn't promised to them out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and since they don't get it, they fake it. Now, let me give you an illustration. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, they take this as the Great Commission. Now watch. Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be damned." Most times, the preaching ends right there. Most preachers stop right there. Very few go on. Verse 17. "These signs shall follow them that believe." He didn't say in some instances these things might happen. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now that's a fascinating passage. So what does a man do? Just like I'm telling you now, you can claim any promise in Romans through Philemon. God told you in Romans through Philemon that it's to you. If it's to you, then you can have whatever he promised you. But when you reach back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or along in the book of Acts, and claim those things that weren't to you, then the only thing left for you to do is to fake them if you don't see them happening in your life. So that's what people do. So what do they do with this passage? They say, okay, these signs are in the lives of these believers. They say, "We cast out devils in the name of the Lord." Well, nobody sees the devils. Nobody hears the devils. Nobody knows that that takes place. So people say, "Well, oh, I believe he did it. I was there and I saw him." "Well, what'd you see?" "Well, I saw him lay hands on that fellow's head and talk to the devil and say, 'I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Come out of him, you evil spirit.'" Happens all the time. And later on, the guy's in as bad or worse shape than he was before. They can fake it. "They shall speak with new tongues." Now, when did you ever see this happen? "Oh, I know they stand up and rattle and carry on and speak with all this stuff. I know about all that." But every one of them, tell me an exception. I want to know the exception. Every one of them, when they send a missionary out, if he's going to a foreign country where the language is different, they send him to language school. Why send him to language school if he can speak with new tongues? In Acts chapter 2, the apostles spoke in the language of the people that had never even seen before. They hadn't been to language school. They're all filled with the Spirit of God. They were empowered with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in languages they didn't even know. New tongues is new languages. "They shall speak with new tongues." Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now I want you to notice something. "They shall take up serpents." He doesn't say, "and the serpents won't harm them." But I know that that's in the context. Why? It says, "If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them." I mean, why even say take up serpents if they could take up serpents and get bit by them and die? They can drink deadly poison, it won't harm them. You know anybody that's done that yet? How many people have you seen illustrate, not by laying hands on somebody's head, not by slaying somebody in the spirit and all those things. How many people have you seen stand in front of a congregation and let somebody out of the congregation bring the poison and the man drink it down in their presence? Say, "Well, that's tempting God." Well, how about taking up serpents? They take up rattlesnakes, don't they? They play with rattlesnakes. So what happened? numerous ones die. Say, but some of them get bitten, they don't die. Oh, yes, and there are farmers that get rattlesnake bitten and don't die. There are hunters that get bit with rattlesnakes and they don't die. That's not the issue. The issue here is that on the basis of this commission, they could take the rattlesnake and have no fear whatsoever of dying one way or another, just like drinking the poison. So, you know what? I don't have to fake it, folks. I don't have to fake it. I can claim anything that God Almighty offered me in Romans through Philemon, and I know it's mine by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. These things in the context here are absolutely amazing when you consider the preachers today that claim verse 15 and 16 and wouldn't dare be involved in verse 17 and 18. So what do they do? Well, they get them a new translation so they can leave that out or change the wording there. So what am I saying unto you? I'm saying unto you, according to your faith, so be it. The epistles of Paul are written directly to you as an individual in this age of grace. So God Almighty said you can claim anything that He offered you in there. And you can claim it and say, it's mine. I know it's mine. Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you can claim salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins. Say, but I don't believe anybody can be saved and know they're saved. Well, you look right here because you're looking at a man that's saved by grace through faith, and I know that I'm saved. How do I know that I'm saved? Because God said so in the Word of God. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins at Calvary. Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. God is my Father and I'm His child. Say, but you're just guessing. No, I know so. I'm claiming by faith the promise made to me in the Word of God. You can do the same thing. According to your faith, so be it. So when you pray, pray an intelligent prayer. When you pray, pray a prayer of faith. How can you pray a prayer of faith? By praying on the basis of what God Almighty told you in Romans through Philemon. Now, one last thing. How can I be saved and know it? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God can never say, I never knew you to me, for I've trusted Him as my Savior. I thank you for listening today. Until next time. Good day.